Break forth into joy, O my soul. Break forth into joy, O my soul. In the presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore. Break forth into joy, O my soul. Hallelujah. You know, we can pray for the world like Sharon just prayed. And we know that our Father is the sovereign one. And we, the redeemed of the Lord, can break forth into joy, O my soul. Father God, I thank you that you reign supreme. I thank you that you are the God of the universe. And I thank you that we belong to you. We are your children. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we come into your courts with thanksgiving. We enter with praise, Father God. Your word is true and your word dwells in us. And we ask that you teach us this morning so that we can walk in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Okay, well, last week we ended up on talking about the conscience. And I'm going to check on your conscience. How many of you memorized Acts 24:16? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Woo! Awesome. Which one of you who memorized Acts 24:16 would like to prove it?
Oh, come on.
I do.
Sharon.
And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Acts 24:16. That's in the King James.
Yeah, boy.
I got a different translation.
And she picked the most difficult one. All right. Well, listen. I have a verse for you to memorize for next week.
All right.
Oh dear.
But I tried to print them out on those little 4x6 cards.
Yeah.
I got one printed and my printer said, you're out of black ink. And I didn't have another cartridge. So flip your card over or get out a scrap sheet of paper and write down 1 Corinthians 3:16 because that's what we're going to be talking about today. All right. Oh, my gracious me. Time flies. Hey, I want to review real quick where we've been. We started out talking about the very first point that Pastor Robert has been talking about on the Take the Bull by the Horns, the number one point. Do you remember what his number one point was? We have to know Jesus. We have to know what he's like. We have to know who we are a disciple of. And so we learned that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father. That is John 1:14. We found out that God created everything by speaking the Word. Hebrews 11:3. We found out that Jesus upholds the universe by his word of power, Hebrews 1:3. We found out that the word, the sum of the word, is truth. Psalm 119:160. We found out Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. We are sanctified in the truth. John 17:17. And then we found out that the Word is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, it pierces what? To the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. And then as a result of that, we went to Romans 12:1, that we are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. So that's who we are. No, we know the Word, the very Word, and the Word dwells in us, and the Word is full of truth. We found out in order to be disciples in Luke chapter 14 that we need to love God more than anything else, that we have to die, we have to take up our cross and carry it. And that we have to just give up everything in order that we might gain him.
That's right.
Right? If we don't do those, he says, we cannot be his disciple. So he wants us to follow him, to learn of him, and to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. That's what it was all about. Then we learned that we were composed of body, soul, and spirit. And that before we knew Christ, our spirit was dead and our conscience was corrupt. But in order to revive us, Titus 3:5, Jesus also died. I just all of a sudden blanked on that verse. He saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. So our spirit got renewed, we were regenerated, and we became a new creation. The old passed away, the new has come, at 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so we found out that when we were regenerated, we were given eternal life. 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And that life is Zoe. That was the Greek word for life. And it's this, and when Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, that's Zoe. So we have, because we have been regenerated in our spirit, we have life. Abundant life. Oh, praise the Lord. And then we learned that in order to be a disciple, Galatians 5:16, that we have to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:25 says, therefore, if we live by the Spirit, that's how we live, the Spirit regenerated us, then let us also walk by the Spirit. And so that is what we've been talking about. If we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to walk by the Spirit. And so we do that by maintaining communion with him. We can know him through intuition. He gives us revelation right in our spirit, not our mind, in our spirit. And that we can keep our consciences clear. When we keep a clear conscience, we know that we are walking according to his will, because the conscience represents God's will to us. So we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, oh, this is just so cool. We learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And now we can speak to one another spiritual words. And those spiritual words are received by the Spirit. And we are now communicating on a different plane.
Amen.
We are communicating truth to one another. And we are upbuilding one another in love. And so it ends in that chapter. In verse 16 it says, we have the mind of Christ. So we can know what the Father is thinking towards us. We can know his will. Oh, that's awesome. Okay, so what we're going to talk about today is discipleship within the framework of the body of Christ. So what I'm going to do is... So, we still have this big circle, and a new verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? That's your memory verse for next week. Do you not know that you are God's temple? So all of those three ringed circles, we have a whole bunch of them in here. And this is the body of Christ. Do you not know that you are? The Greek word for you are is este. It is the second person plural. So, we collectively and individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, we collectively are the body of Christ. And Christ is what? He's the head.
NIV says you, which means all of us, yourself, which means you.
Yeah, that's right. So up until now, we've been talking about our individual selves and how we walk in the Spirit and how we are disciples. Now we're putting everybody together within the concept of this 1 Corinthians 3:16. And now all of us walking in the Spirit and walking in discipleship are the body of Christ. Ooh, is that awesome or what? Okay. So what I want to do is flip over to Ephesians 1:22. Ephesians 1:22. Now, because of the sake of time, I'm going to do a lot of reading to you, but follow me along. I'm going to be reading mostly from the New Living Translation. So, Ephesians 1:22 says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. 23, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Oh, man, you know, sometimes we read that and we go, yeah, I get it. We don't get it. We need to understand that we are the body of Christ. He is the head, and he fills us with the fullness of who he is. So when he dwells in you, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he dwells in Bruce.
This is the sheriff right here.
And he dwells in all of us. When he dwells, and then we put ourselves together, we are the body of Christ. All right. So then flip over just another chapter to Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor Robert's been preaching out of this. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 3. Oh, church, listen to these words. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. So, we, as disciples, walking in discipleship, are now binding ourselves together as one in the Spirit. One body. You hear me? It's not living waters.
No.
It's not the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus is the head of one body.
Yes, yes.
Amen?
Amen. There's many parts.
Many parts, and we're going to get to that. Bonnie, okay. You want to get up here and teach?
No.
Okay.
She could.
I should know.
She could come up here and help me.
No.
Okay, so there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Verse 11, now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That means that we are supposed to grow. We are supposed to not stay as children. John 1:12 says, but to as many as received Him who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God. The Greek word is technon. It means an infant, a baby. We're not supposed to remain technon. We are supposed to grow up into huios. The Greek word, it's a mature person. And whenever the Bible says the Son of God, it's huios. We're supposed to grow up to be like Jesus. So we are supposed to continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord.
Yes.
Measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. Are you getting it?
Yeah.
He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part, that's what Bonnie just said, we're many parts.
Yeah.
He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Remember that full of love phrase. Okay? So, we are one body. We're fit together. Christ is the head. He directs the body. And we are to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. The other day I was out on my prayer walk and I was just praying and praying and praying. And for some reason or other, I landed on this figure. You've kind of heard the 80-20 figure, that like if it's applied to the church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work.
Yeah.
Only the Lord told me it was more like 1% does 99% of the work. Christ has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip God's people to do His work. You know what? 100% of the church ought to be doing the work.
Amen.
That's what the Word says. Well, unless you take those teachers, well, they're teaching, they're apostles and prophets, we'll give them 1%. But where the rest of us are supposed to be doing the work. We're not. And so if we do what we've been talking about for a number of weeks now, and we really step up and say, I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will walk in the Spirit, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to mature.
Yes.
and we're all going to come to such unity in our faith and knowledge that we'll be mature, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That just blows my mind. And I just praise God. Crystal.
I'm just wondering, you know, because it said equip and build up, and I'm thinking, it seems like the equipping comes first, mm-hmm. before the building up, and yep. that you can't really do the work unless you're equipped.
That's right.
So like if I sent you out to build a house, but I didn't give you any tools.
That's right.
And I'm wondering what the word build up means. I can see equip. Equip is, you know, discipling, you know, thinking of like community groups, Bible studies, but...
That's good. Okay, so let me revert to a couple other verses. Remember Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So number one, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Number two is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the building up is we're going to be built up. We're going to be taught like we've been doing here in Sunday school, and we're going to have spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and then we're to build up the church in several ways. Number one is what happened on the day of Pentecost when the word went out and 4,000 people were added to the church in one day. That's building up the church. Number two is that we become established and strengthened as the body. That's building us up. Why? Because in, we're getting off the point a little bit here, but this is important. I think the Holy Spirit's letting us know this. In 1 Thess chapter 3, Paul's writing, and he says, finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. And then in verse 5 it says, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. So the other part of building up is exactly that, that we would be established and strengthened so that when what we just prayed about, all this stuff going on in the world, and how Sharon prayed about how we would stand strong as the church and be ready for all of that in order to reflect the glory of God that's building up. Oh, it's so important that we do that. If we don't, then what Paul was afraid of would come to pass.
It's so important that Jesus didn't even start his ministry until he was filled with the Holy Spirit and remained. And even when Peter in Acts, he went and prayed, you know, and they received the Holy Spirit and then spoke the word boldly. So you get the word, but not filled with the Holy Spirit,
that's right.
You won't have the power to do the most to.
That's what we were talking about. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you are powerless, and you are walking in the flesh. And guess what? There will be no fruit. None. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Amen. Thank you, Frankie. Huh?
Walk behind you, John
15:5.
Oh. Amen. That's right. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay.
I think means given the tools to put a project together. Yeah. Building up means to erect the project and put it together.
Amen.
So that's the whole basis of it. The teacher gives you the tools, but it's up to you to use the tools and put the project up. And I think in these scriptures he's talking about building the church, which means going out and being a light and talking to others and bringing them to Christ.
You mean to kind of like go therefore and make disciples of all nations?
Okay. Sort of.
Okay. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 1. This is continuing the same thought, but we need to get this into our spirit, and we need to walk in it. Verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Where? Citizens of heaven. Not the world, the heaven. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose. This is what Skip just said. Fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed and that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. And then in chapter 2, and verse 2, it says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. That's what we need to do. That's the message of the hour, that we need to be of one mind, working faithfully, side by side, for the sake of the gospel, as the body of Christ. All right. Romans 12. Now, go to Romans 12, and, you know, we've been kind of pounding verses 1 and 2 pretty hard. And I want to go on with verse 3. So remember, 1 says we're to be living sacrifices. Verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then verse 3 says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. This comes right after 1 and 2 now. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Is the church some passive thing?
No.
What I just read, it's alive. It's active. It is Christ in the world. We are to be vibrant, zealous, loving one another, practicing hospitality, bearing with one another. That's the body of Christ. And if we're walking as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is exactly what we'll do. Okay, we're going to have to end up on, I want to share this. The Lord just revealed this, and I shared this with some others the other night, but he revealed this to me just the other day, and it just kind of broke my heart. So in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus returned to Nazareth, his hometown. And when he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles?" This is verse 54. Then they scoffed. "He's just the carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where'd he learn all these things?" And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his own family." And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. The church in America is like Nazareth. The church in America has got comfortable with Jesus.
Yes.
Oh, isn't he just the carpenter's son?
Yes.
I mean, he's Jesus, like Robert always says, the guy with the long hair, the flowing robe, and stroking the lamb. And so there, what has pervaded the church is unbelief. Jesus is not doing signs and wonders and miracles because of unbelief. And here's the two things that he wants us to know. 1 Timothy 1:5, I left this verse with you last week when we were talking about conscience, and I'm going to read this out of the King James. 1 Timothy 1:5. All right. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart," or love, "and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." Now we don't see that word very much, unfeigned. We don't go around and say, "Oh, hey, did you feign this?" You know? To feigned means fictitious, false. And so what he's saying here is that we should have faith that is real. Oftentimes this word is translated sincere. Right? Okay, now flip over to 1 Peter 1:22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." So what Paul and Peter are saying here, church, is we cannot go around with fake love and unbelief. Do you want to see signs and wonders and miracles? Do you want to see people being healed? Do you want to see what Jesus said in John 14:12, that if you believe in him, you will do the works that I did, and greater works shall you do because I go to the Father? Then we need to walk as the church, be vibrant as the church. We need to be walking in the Spirit, in the fullness of the Spirit. We need to be walking in obedience. We need to have unfeigned love for one another. And we need to have unfeigned faith that is coupled with a good conscience. So we need real faith, real belief, real love, and we need to walk side by side for the faith of the gospel. So I'm going to leave you with one more set of verses, and this ought to grip you. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And in verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father God, I thank you for the lesson. I thank you that you are teaching us to be the church, to be the body. You are equipping us, and we want to be master builders. We want to go out and build up your church, to establish and strengthen us, and to bring those who know you not into the family of God. And by your Spirit, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by your Spirit. So, Father, I ask that you give us an extra portion of power that even right here in Utopia, I know right here in the whole Sabinal Canyon, in the Frio, oh, Father God, that we would walk in the light, that we would walk in the power of the Spirit, and we would walk in love and faith.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.